Almighty God, thank you so much for meeting with us tonight, for calling us together to worship you, to hear from you, to be encouraged by you. And so we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from your word now. We pray that you might fill us with a fuller vision of who Jesus is and who we are as his people. And we pray it in his mighty name. Amen. Well, folks, today we are beginning a new series. It's a series that's going to take us all the way up till Easter. And really, the series is about, it's got one big goal, to help us take a deeper look at Jesus, a refocus, a refresh on who he is. I think sometimes we end up, we drift off and we end up with a one-dimensional view of Jesus. We say, oh yeah, Jesus, he's my saviour. True. Or we say, Jesus, he's my king. True. But this series is about trying to go deeper with some of those aspects and truths about Jesus that perhaps we either tend to overlook or we've forgotten. So the whole series I've titled Behold Him, Jesus the blank. Okay, Behold Him, Jesus the blank. Now, warning, I'm going to ask for some crowd participation here at this moment. I want you to have a quick think. If you were me and over January you were trying to pull together a series that was about Jesus, Behold Him, Jesus the blank, what would you put in that blank space? There's many, many options. Start shouting some out to me. Jesus the blank. The truth. Jesus the life. Jesus the servant. Jesus, behold him, the Lamb of God. Yep. The subject. Jesus is love. Jesus, the one who loves us. Yeah, the way, somebody said. Jesus, the way. These are all good options. I think two of them we're covering. Between now and Easter, we're going to cover 11 aspects of Jesus, and there are much more. We could go for the entire year if we had the time and energy and space to just dedicate ourselves to this one series. Yet our hope is that as we go through this journey together, we might grow to see Jesus afresh, to see Jesus in fuller colour, if you like, in fuller glory as we behold him anew. So without giving away all 11, you've got to look forward to Jesus, the great high priest, Jesus, the cornerstone, Jesus, the Lord of all, Jesus, the pioneer, and today, Jesus, the Word. Behold him, Jesus, the Word. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Behold him, Jesus, the Word, the Logos, as it is in Greek, existing before there was a beginning, is this Jesus, this Word, there with God before creation, not just with God, but the Word was God, equal with God. These words, actually, to those first hearers of John, would have echoed really loudly of another book of the Bible, of Genesis chapter 1, because those original readers didn't know it by the name we know it of as Genesis. They knew it as the first words of the book, in the beginning. So they'd be expecting, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John, having sprung off that, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word made all things, verse 3. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the source of all life. Life is in him. It comes from him. If you're breathing and you're alive, which you all are, thankfully, and please don't change that whilst you're here at least, that's from Jesus. That's from this Word. He gives life and light to all mankind. The Word of God, distinct from created order. Notice He is not created. He was there in the beginning before there was anything. He, in fact, is the one upon whom creation is utterly dependent. Yet He has entered into creation. He's entered into the story, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is no ordinary day, friends. What John is describing here is of a magnitude and of a significance. It's a world-altering fact, the same as creation was in the beginning. More so because now the Word Himself has entered into the story. That's how monumental this day is. Now this very Word, the agent of creation, the one who when God said, let there be and there was hard at work bringing it about. Now this one has entered into creation, into the story. This event is monumental. It is as awesome, probably more so, than that first in the beginning. For on this day, in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That expression chosen there by John is really intentional. He could have said, the Word became human. It was a far more common word to use that. He could have said, the Word became man. It's a far more common word to use that. But instead, he said, the Word became flesh. Now, it's true that God became man, that Jesus became man, that Jesus became human. But I think John is pointing here to the flesh because of its visceral nature. Jesus, you see, took on our frailty. He took on our weakness. He took on our limitedness when He took on our flesh. He is no less God as He is walking amongst the people of God on the earth. But neither is He some sort of superman, some sort of superhuman. You see, He stepped into this world and took on flesh. The very difficulties and limitations and pains and frustrations and weaknesses that we also experience in our fleshliness. The Word, pre-existent with God, God the one and only Son, the maker of all there is, He stepped into our frailties by choice. And He made His dwelling. Literally, He tabernacled or pitched His tent amongst us. Again, the image here is one of intimacy and nearness. As God had dwelt with His people through the wandering in the wilderness, through the tent called the tabernacle, so the Son of God, the Word, has come and pitched His tent with His people once more. Only this time He's not behind the veil that we just spoke about in that song, but rather right there with them in the flesh. The Word has taken up residence with His people. He's become our neighbor and He's stayed. This is the incarnation. The Word becomes flesh and dwelt with His people. And it's permanent, folks. It's permanent. When we see Jesus face to face on that glorious day, when He returns as King and we bow before Him, it will be face to face. He even now and for all time has our flesh as He dwells with us. Ponder that for a moment. The infinitude, now I don't know if that's a word, but I couldn't think of a bigger word. The infinitude of the Word for eternity past, and now the Word made flesh dwelling with us for eternity future. And in case you haven't caught who this word is, although I have let his name drop a few times, John makes it clear for us in verse 17 and 18. When he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." Jesus Christ, the Word, grace and truth personified. Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, come in flesh to make God known. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who comes as God's ultimate revelation, the supreme unveiler, if you like, of who God is. For he is God himself, sent by the Father and in closest relationship with the Father, and so he is able to make God known. Now, if you're scratching your head at that sentence, and you probably should be a little bit, it's because right from the beginning here, we're meeting the glory and the majesty and the mystery of the Trinity. If your mind is struggling to pull all those pieces together, how the Word can be God and yet also the Father has sent the Word, we're supposed to be scratching our heads at that point. We're supposed to be marveling at the truth of God in Trinity, which is so far beyond our understanding, and yet simultaneously be marveling at the fact that in his coming in Jesus, God has allowed us to see him truly and to understand him truly and to know him truly. Behold him, Jesus, the Word. I haven't yet addressed the elephant in the room, though, right? Like, why Word? This is well before it was kind of a cool nickname or a slang word that youth will use today. Word. Wasn't like that. Why have they used this word, Word? What's John getting at referring to Jesus in this way? What does it mean? Well, folks, if you've got a John's commentary on your shelf at home, I encourage you to go home and look that up, because I guarantee you there will be pages written on that. If you've got a theology textbook at home, I encourage you to go home and look that up, because I'm pretty sure you'll find there's pages written on that. I encourage you to go and have a look and see what you find there. I'm by no means going to do it full justice here tonight. But in simple terms, this is how I've come to understand it. The Word of God come in flesh as the man Jesus Christ is God's self-expression in full. Jesus is God's self-expression in full. Jesus is God's self-revelation. It encompasses not just what Jesus says, but all that Jesus does and all of who he is. And so if you think to yourself, I wonder what God's like, should look to Jesus. If you think to yourself, I want to know how God might react to, then look to Jesus. If you want to know what matters most to God, what gets his heart firing, what he's concerned with, what he longs for, then look at Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks about all manner of things, you'll find the answer when you look to Jesus. He is the Word of God come in flesh. God the Son, God's own self-revelation, God's own self-expression, who took on flesh and came to live with his people for all eternity. Behold him, Jesus, the Word. God come to us. God the Son incarnate, dwelling with us, the full expression of God's glory for all of us to see, the personification of grace and truth. Well, folks, what are we to do with that? As we ponder the truth of the Word of God made flesh and dwelling with us, what do we do with it? as I was pulling together this series with Trev's help, I chose this one to start intentionally. It was quite on purpose because I think this start leads us to a natural place of worship and wonder. Let me explain. Worship. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. This ought to inspire our worship. Because our God is not a distant, far away, changeable or unknowable God. No, our God is one who has come near to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Our God is one who has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. Our God is one who knows and understands our frailties in the flesh of Jesus Christ. This is our God, the God who's pitched his tent amongst us, moved in next door, if you like, and stayed. Always here, always approachable, always knowable in Jesus Christ. This is our God. What a kind, gracious, loving God he is. That his plan as creator would not to be to stand off far away and order things around, but to come near and to love his creation. As we ponder this afresh, it should lead us to worship him. That our God should come to us. That our God would restore us. That our God would reveal himself to us. And then the second thing it should help us to do is to wonder more. I keep saying wander like wandering off. I mean wonder like ponder, like stew on, like percolate on, like let it go deep within you. As we do that wondering, it will fuel our worship. And as we worship, it will fuel our wondering, who is this God? We need to be people who do both of those things, who take the time to stop and behold him, who meditate on him, who fixate on the wonders of God with us in Jesus, who ponder and scratch our heads about the mystery and the workings and the majesty of the Trinity, of the miracle of God come in flesh, the incarnation of God. I think in our sinfulness, it's easy to get stale on that, perhaps lazy at times as well. We think, perhaps if I'd been in Moses' shoes and I'd heard God speak out of that burning bush, or I'd seen God's glory descend around me on that mountaintop and I'd heard the voice of God coming out of that, well, then maybe I'd be in wonder. Or maybe we think, if I was one of those people who walked across the Red Sea on dry ground with the wall of water on either side and it didn't wash over me and I didn't drown, well, then I'd be somebody who would wonder about God. But here we are, having seen Jesus, the Word made flesh, the glory of the one and only Son come from the Father, who knows the Father best and so is able to make him known to us. Here he is, God's supreme and ultimate self-revelation, and we must remember that Moses and the Israelites would love to have traded places with us if they could. What they saw is nothing compared to what God has shown us in Jesus. To see God's plans lived out in Christ, to see God's heart on such clear display, to hear the words of God in the words and actions of Jesus, his Son. If we've forgotten or taken for granted or become dull to the wonder of that, then we need to stop and look again at Jesus. If we've become dull to the very story of Jesus, if perhaps every so often you catch yourself thinking as we do a reading at church or something, oh, Jesus again? Didn't we think about him last week? Can't we move on to something new? If you've ever had that thought, and I've had that thought occasionally run through my head in my sinfulness, you know, if that's the case, we need to stop and pray and ask God to show us again the wonder and glory of Jesus. The center and founder of all creation, the one in which all things exist and have their being and hold together, He's the very center of it all. It's all through him. It's all for him. And if we're dull or bored by that, the answer is not to search around for something new. The answer is to come back and look again at Jesus. So that's our hope for this series. Our hope for this series is that as we take these next 11 or so weeks to behold him afresh and think about some of the things that he is and he does that perhaps we overlook or have forgotten about, that we will all grow in our worship and our wonder of the risen Lord Jesus, of the Word of God made flesh. And can I encourage you, as we go through this term, to take some time to tune in again to the living word, to pray, to pick up your Bible again regularly, maybe to choose to read a gospel and read it through carefully and thoughtfully in your quiet time with God, to come with an open heart and mind before him, ready to grow in worship and in wonder of Jesus, the Word made flesh. So let me pray. Almighty God, how good you are to us, how kind you are to us, that you haven't left us guessing what you are like, but you have revealed the very heart of who you are, what you love, what you care about, what matters most to you when you sent Jesus into the world, your one and only Son, who took on our flesh and dwelt with us. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've become dull to the grandness and greatness of this news. And help all of us over this term and beyond to look again at Jesus. May you encourage us as we sit back and wonder about who he is, as we ponder the very depths of who he is and why you've sent him. And as we do so, Father, may you increase in us a heart of worship for Jesus, our Saviour, our King, your very self-expression to us. So help us on this journey, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.